The cross changes everything. We are to be in the world, but not of it. And so this picture, once again, the religious, this is the ruins of Corinth, but religious up here where they had a temple to Aphrodite, the commercial along the road here out to the harbor, some of the other buildings, government buildings perhaps, all the things in this world that we can become enamored with that can lead us astray with regard to what is right and wrong. There are two kinds of people in this world. You didn't know that, did you? But those divisions affect how we view truth, reality, morality, education, life itself. And we should not be surprised at that. That is what Paul is dealing with in this church, because they have the wisdom sources and value systems are part of this world versus what God has said. And so it's a very immature church, and we'll be talking more about that especially next week. But because they don't understand that, then they're having problems that Paul is addressing. Lack of unity, factionalism, but then also immaturity is going to start to be part of it, that they just are not very grown up when it comes to who they are in Christ. And so if you were here last week, we talked about the foolish preacher, and Paul said it's supposed to be about the message, not the messenger. God's powerful message, God uses that to accomplish his will, and the preacher needs to stay out of the way. And so it needs to be less about entertainment and style and more about substance. It's not the messenger. And the power comes from that message, because God's word accomplishes what he wants it to do. Folks, and I appreciate this church family, we have a high view of Scripture. We need to be looking at what God has revealed to us. And so as Paul responds to reports from different people in letters as he's writing this, he's dealing with the subject of wisdom. What is God's wisdom versus what the world tells us, and how that affects the church, the preacher and his message. And then now today he talks about spiritual maturity. So turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 6, and we're going to look at 6 through 16. Spiritual wisdom or maturity, or the lack thereof, how it has an impact on church life and unity, which Paul, this section through chapter 4, unity is a major problem in Corinth, that people are divided. And, you know, in our culture, you look at what goes on around the world, the divisions over all sorts of superficial stuff. In the church, that shouldn't be so. But unfortunately, in the church, sometimes there are divisions for the wrong reason. Now, our church family, God has blessed us, but we can always learn and do better. So, spiritual maturity. First of all, the message of God's wisdom, verses 6 through 13. True wisdom is distinct from the wisdom of this age. He's been talking about what is God's wisdom, what is the wisdom of this age. Look in verses 6 through 9. However, we, Paul now is shifting back to the we, including all of us as a group, the church. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature. Yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. And so the context, as he's talking about mature, he's using that word here for believers, Christians. They are the mature because they have understood and responded to God's wisdom versus the wisdom and the rulers of this age, we might call secular human, but the things that can lead us astray, like in that picture, you know, all the different elements in society that can lead us astray, The mature are those who have responded. They're believers. The others are not. And they are the eternal perspective. They are passing away. They are nothing, Paul says. And he says that God's wisdom, he uses that word mystery in my translation, but Paul uses that some 20 times in his writings. But the mystery of salvation in Christ, which previously, think of the Old Testament, was hidden. It wasn't understood. It's not a mystery like Agatha Christie. It was something previously hidden, now revealed. And Paul is revealing it in his writings and through the, as we get to it later, the working and illumination of the Holy Spirit. But that wisdom can only be known by revelation. God reveals it to us. We don't get to make it up. What God tells us is what we accept by faith. And it's God's ordained plan from eternity. So we have some older folks in here, but eternity's a long time. And God's plan is something that he has had in the works. And he talks about for our glory, our final redemption, our final... Excuse me. Choked up thinking about God's plan. But for our glory, we are to be joint heirs, like a king and queen, joint heirs with Christ. This is who we are, and this is something God has planned. And that if we don't get that right, it can lead to problems. Witness Corinth. And folks, the world, this age, rulers of this age, wisdom of this age, the world doesn't get it. Otherwise, as he says, because if they did, they wouldn't have crucified the Messiah. I think of Pilate and the Roman government, things like that. And so this quote then is a paraphrase from what I used for the call to worship from Isaiah, where Paul is using, taking the Bible, the Old Testament, his Bible, and using that, paraphrasing, that only those who love God understand this wisdom. And the idea of understanding, he used eye, ear, heart. Understanding what God has revealed brings us into a relationship and love of God. Those are the mature. Those are the ones who understand. So it's distinct from the wisdom of this age, and true wisdom then is revealed by the Holy Spirit. Verses 10 through 13. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, God the Holy Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of a man, which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And so, revealed by the Holy Spirit, the principle, you could say, is like is known by like. You want to know who God is? God, the Holy Spirit, ultimately needs to reveal it. In Isaiah, God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways. As heaven is higher than the earth, so are my ways. So we can't ultimately understand God unless he reveals himself to us. We shouldn't be assuming we know what anybody's thinking or believing, even at the human level. That's what Paul's saying. Nobody really knows the inside or who you are inside except your own internal spirit. Well, nobody can understand God apart from God himself revealing himself to us. And so Paul's saying that the Holy Spirit is illuminating, showing, teaching this through his words as he's writing it. Some of your translation, evaluation or interpretation of spiritual truths to those who are spiritual, those who are Christian. God reveals them, God instructs. We don't get to make it up, and we can't ultimately understand it apart from what God says. Very important. And that's called illumination. Think of a light, illuminating. The Holy Spirit shines a light on God's word and God's truth. That's the message of God's wisdom. Well, who receives that? The recipients of God's wisdom, verses 14 through 16. Well, first of all, verse 14, it's not the natural person. Verse 14, but the natural, my translation, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So the natural person, that word, some of your translations, without the Spirit. In other words, they're not spiritual. They haven't been born again. There's no Spirit, so they are unbelievers, the natural man. They can't know this wisdom. Know it mentally, but also in biblical language, to know someone is to have a relationship. It goes beyond just knowing facts. And so unbelievers, the natural person, can't know this wisdom of what Paul is talking about, God's wisdom. Who can? Well, the spiritual person, verses 15 and 16. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For, this is from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 13, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So the spiritual person, he talks about judgment. A couple thoughts here. This verse gets misused in an awful lot of churches, we'll say. Judgment. First of all, Christians are not judged by worldly standards. Duh. Have you ever turned on the news? Who's the problems when it comes to some of these controversial issues? Well, it's you narrow-minded Christians, because you're just not open-minded enough. So first of all, when it comes to real truth and real wisdom, we are not judged by the worldly standards. That's a good thing. But then it's also a warning for us against judgmental attitudes, especially with regard to spirituality, you know, comparing ourselves, let's see, who's more spiritual than someone else among Christians? Because what can that cause? Division. Welcome to Corinth. And so in our church, once again, God, by God's grace, we do a pretty good job. But when we start comparing ourselves and being judgmental, watch out for that. In fact, he's going to make a correction, correct that later, the divisions. In Isaiah 40, then, what he's quoting, he says, who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or his counselor has taught him? So in here, Paul is quoting in the Greek version, but the mind of the Lord, because he's going to pick up on that. But the idea in the Hebrew Bible is the Spirit, the overall context of Father, Son, Spirit. So even in the Old Testament, a little Trinitarian, the Trinity focused, but specifically here, he's quoting Isaiah, who has known the mind of the Lord, Yahweh, that he may instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ. Just little one of those little things that equating Jesus Christ with God. You know, so there's one of those that sometimes we miss this. Well, Jesus never claimed to be. Jesus is equated. He is God the Son. And so the idea then of what it means to be having that mind and the mind of Christ, that's a good catchphrase as long as we know what it is. Not that we're super spiritual Christians and somehow no more, but like in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And if you know that passage, it's talking about God the Son leaving the glory of heaven and humbling himself to come to die on the cross, which ought to give us unity in the body of Christ. One faith, one body, one Lord. And so the idea of the mind of Christ, a little humility, and a lot of humility, and a lot of unity. Corinth didn't get it. There are church families that don't get that now because they, for whatever reason, think they are more special than others. And so Paul is addressing you folks. Maturity would mean you'd have a little more unity and humility. So what can we take away from this? Well, because of sin, unbelievers cannot fully understand God's wisdom. Now, I'm assuming I'm preaching to the choir, but unbelievers, apart from understanding what the Holy Spirit, they cannot. That's ability, folks. Those of you teachers, can I go to the bathroom? Yeah, well, I'm sure you can, little Johnny, but may you go to the bathroom? You have permission or ability. Cannot understand God's wisdom apart because of sin. The natural man, that word once again, bondage to the wisdom of the age, entrapped in sin. And elsewhere, the word in James, for example, that word is used for natural. It literally means a soulish soul person, a worldly person. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, my translation, sensual or unspiritual, demonic. Folks, that's unbelievers. That's the natural person. Or in Jude chapter 19, these are, my translation, sensual or worldly persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. So unbelievers aren't going to get this. Unbelievers aren't going to understand the wisdom. They're going to cause divisions. They're going to cause trouble. And so the results then, unbelievers won't, that's volition, that's will, they don't want to. Okay, they won't, and they can't, that's ability, cognitive ability, they can't understand spiritual things. Think about that. Well, why don't you just start acting like Jesus? They can't. They're in bondage to sin. And spiritual things are spiritually illuminated by God indwelling and illuminating in people's lives. So spiritual things, but folks, that translates over to biblical wisdom and creation, which involves everything in the world. So not just church matters, but when it comes to the truth about God's creation, we're going to have different understandings and ability to understand what's right and wrong and moral and just fill in the blank. Political issues, war issues, all sorts of things lead to the things in creation. There's a divide there, folks. So reality. Just turn on the news. This lack of understanding of reality and pronouns. Truth. Morality. Unbelievers ultimately don't have the ability to understand these. So, I get very frustrated. Why can't you just understand why what's going on in the Ukraine is wrong? Well, because we're coming from different worldviews. It's like telling a little 2-year-old kid, stop acting like such a child. That's who they are. Sin is worse than we think it is, and people caught in sin, they ultimately cannot. They need the wisdom of God. They need to become Christians before ultimately they're going to understand. So what do we expect? And sometimes if we act this way, political, if we could just get the right laws, we could make these people understand. No, we can't. And so what do we expect? And it's frustrating that just start acting. Why can't you act normal and understand that that's wrong and that's murder and that? They can't. We're talking two different languages, folks. And that's very important for us to understand how bad sin is. What do we expect? But by God's grace and love, the Holy Spirit reveals the truth about how we can have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. There's that word illumination. The Holy Spirit, grace, love, got by God's grace, for by grace you've been saved, and that not of yourselves. The Holy Spirit reveals the truth. Illumination. The Holy Spirit enables, gives us the ability. We can't do it alone. You guys are pretty nice people, but you're not nice enough to get this apart from the working of the Holy Spirit in your life. The Holy Spirit enables us to understand the truth of His Word so that we can know relationship and obey God. Psalm 119:34. Give me understanding, Lord, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Illumination. God has to shine the light of truth into our lives because otherwise we're not going to get it. And Revelation, God tells us about himself. The mystery, it's called, of the gospel that was hidden, but it's revealed. In fact, when Jesus taught in parables, so for example, in Matthew 13, and the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given." We can't understand the mystery of salvation, the person and work of Christ, apart from the working of our Holy Spirit, of the Holy Spirit. Once again, that's how bad our sin is, and we're pretty nice people. But we can't get there apart from the work of God in our lives and God revealing him to us. A couple of verses, Ephesians 1:17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. God reveals himself to us like spirit, like understands like. God, the Spirit, helps us understand God, salvation. Colossians chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, the mystery, but now has been revealed to his saints. You're all saints. St. Howard, nice to meet you. Some of you are more saintly than others. No, but saints, set apart, Christians, has now been revealed to saints. To them, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's what God does. Explains the mystery. Okay, so think, yeah. Better than Poirot, explaining the end of the mystery at the end of an Agatha Christie. We understand the truth because of what God does. God, the Holy Spirit, illuminates God's revelation so that we might know God. If you are a Christian, you know in the biblical sense, you have a relationship with God, and you can love him. The love of God and God's love for us, which we love because he first loved us. And then finally, when we love God, we will live for Christ with humility and unity. So if you notice, sin, bondage, can't understand. God's grace, bigger than we think it is. We understand, and then now we live our lives for Jesus. So, who's a spiritual person? Who is that? Those who love God. And that's defined by God. See, this is, I love God. And I, back in the day, I killed a commie for Christ. God gets to define his love. And we love him the way he expects. Because we can create God in our own image, and we think we're serving God when we are not. So loving God, can you think of the great commandment? What is the first commandment? Love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, and mind. This is the first and great commandment, Jesus said. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Biblically loving God, that's the sign of a spiritual person. Paul Gardner wrote one of the commentaries I have, says, to be spiritual is to live for Christ and think like Christ among his people and in his world. It is to live under his rule always. Love of God, heart, soul, our very being, by our very lives, loving God. And so then maturity, Paul talked about the mind of Christ. Folks, that brings unity, like we talked about, the have the mind of Christ who came and humbled himself. Relationships with one another. Remember, this is Corinth, divisions, factions. We do a pretty good job here, but think of other church families, church bodies, the church around the world, and how outsiders look. Well, those Christians can't get along with each other. Why do I want to be part of that? Because there's no unity, because there's no maturity, not divisions and factions, unity, the mind of Christ. So things like, well, we're better than they are because we have elite knowledge. We know more. Or we are super Christians. We start comparing ourselves, and this is what was going on in Corinth. Or we are spirit-filled Christians in a way that is unbiblical, or baptized, spirit-baptized Christian. And so we start making these divisions that cause separations. Later in 1 Corinthians 4, he says, well, you guys are so rich and so full. You must be kings. I wish I could be a king. Being very sarcastic. That you think you're so special as spiritual Christians, but you're missing the humility and the unity of maturity. And that idea that of judgment in verse 15, that to be able to discern what God says. Folks, that's God the Holy Spirit helping us careful study, examination, critical evaluation, to have a biblical worldview. We are very good at, on Sunday morning, oh, we want to talk about the Bible, but then I'm going to solve these worldly problems according to worldly standards throughout the week. That's going to cause problems. Biblical worldview. Do we truly believe, understand, trust the message? I won't go Hebrews 5, I won't quote the whole thing, but we'll see this next week for immature Christians, babies, where you need milk. I should be giving you solid corned beef and cabbage, but you guys can only have milk because you're babies. You're so immature, Paul, or the writer of Hebrews, but Paul's going to say that next time. In Ephesians, Paul says that you're not like no longer children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine. We're not anchored. We're like children seeking after whatever tickles our ears the most. That's not maturity, folks. When we try to decide, that brings disunity, and it's a sign of immaturity. We'll talk more about that next time. The mature accept and believe that which they have received from God and His revelation. To quote another, Craig Blomberg, one of the other guys wrote a big, big book, believers have the ability to bring God's perspective to bear on every aspect of life. Is that true in your life? Is it true in my life? We ought to want it to be God's perspective on every aspect of our lives. That's important. So the contrast this time was between really unbelievers, natural, the natural person, and believers, the mature, spiritual. And Paul is pointing out, Corinth, despite your problems, you're believers. You ought to be doing better than this. Stop acting like the children because that's not who you are. Next time, now this Paul in the next few verses, what about immature and worldly believers? Are there folks who are more seeking God's will in their lives versus immature folks that just want their own way? That's the real problem. And I would submit in the church today that because people can't, and unbelievers, okay, it's fun to point our fingers at them and say, oh, you don't understand and you don't vote right and you don't. They can't, folks. They need Christ. But in the church, we ought to know and have the mind of Christ. And when there's division and levels of maturity and fighting amongst people that call themselves Christians, that's the real problem. Because guess what? Pagans do what pagans do. Clean up your life and go to church. They can't. They can't apart from Jesus Christ and the working of the Holy Spirit. They are in bondage. They are dead in sin. And so we need to be gracious to them, not condoning what they do. See, that's obviously the world wants us to accept a lot of the trash that the world foists on us. No. But we lovingly confront who they are in bondage to sin. They need Jesus to be set free. Oop. As believers, with a little humility, recognizing our salvation, we should live our lives for God's glory, folks, and that brings unity. If all of us in this room are seeking, somebody said I can't talk without my hands. I can't, sorry. But if we are all seeking God's glory, what are we doing together? We're getting closer together. And that's the idea. Let's let it be about God, unity, His glory. And in the meantime, we are growing together. Because ultimately, all our lives are salvation, all this stuff, Corinth, CFC, is for God's glory. So, still done early. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Help us apply the lessons that churches like Corinth and a lot of churches today need. And may we do better than we are. And I thank you, Lord, for how we do get along and like each other's divisions. Help us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Want to seek you first when it comes to all of life. So thank you what you are doing. Give us opportunities to share the good news of Jesus. And we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would impact lives, because a world in darkness cannot understand this. They don't want to, and they can't, apart from the illumination of how you have revealed yourself, your wisdom, Lord. Help us to be ambassadors for that and not judgmental about folks who are in bondage to sin. Help us to examine our own lives and to be part of that solution for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, Amen.